Hey, we are going to continue our series. We started last week, our Christmas series, looking through at the Christmas story through the lives of some of the more famous characters in the Christmas story and what happened in their life when they came to Jesus. Last week, of course, we looked at two groups, actually, of some of the most famous people in the Christmas story, the wise men or the magi and King Herod and his role in that story and what we learned about when they came to Jesus, their response to Jesus and what that was all about. Today we're going to look at the story of two individuals that are well known in the Bible but aren't actually talked about an enormous amount at Christmas time but play an extremely pivotal role. We'll get there in just a minute. But last Sunday I started with this question. I asked you as we were looking at the story of the wise men and Herod, of what began your journey toward Jesus? What is it? What was that event? What was that moment? Was it a lifelong kind of wrestling with what is real, what is not, faith, spirituality that led to that place of journeying with Jesus and accepting Jesus, kind of like the wise men in this long journey? Was it a crisis? Was it a question? But what began that journey? That's what we talked about last week. Today, I want to start with a different question, a question that I think applies to all of us and we've all experienced. How do you obey when you don't understand? How do you obey God? How do you be obedient to your faith as a follower of Christ, as a Christian, when there's something that you're asked to believe and asked to obey in that moment that you're struggling understanding why? Why is this true? Why is this happening? Why would God ever? Because I think most of us would agree at various times in our lives that trusting God with certain things gets difficult, doesn't it? I found the older I got, it was much easier for me to trust God with myself and what he might ask of me than necessarily with my kids. Because I want to control what happens to them. I want to make sure they're okay, they're protected. The plan I have for them, even though God's plan is going to be much better than mine. But you get what I'm saying, right? It's one thing to trust something that I'm not fully understanding with myself, but to trust them with my kids, it can become difficult. But we've all been to that point, and partly because I think the older we get, life just gets complicated. It's much simpler the younger we are. It's much more complicated the older that we get. And as much as we'd like to say that doing the right thing is always clear-cut, black and white, it's right or it's wrong, you live long enough, you realize that life's not always that clean, right? It's not always so crystal clear, clear-cut, black and white. As much as God's truth and what is righteous is, life makes it a little more complicated than that. Years ago, I was doing premarital counseling with this couple, and I was going to do their wedding, and the pre-counseling was happening several months before the wedding, which is always a good thing. I always encourage that. In fact, I always require that if I'm going to do a wedding because I found most people spend a lot more time and money preparing for the wedding than they do the marriage, and hopefully the marriage greatly outlasts the wedding, right? And so, hey, let's talk a little bit before we get there. So we're doing premarital counseling with this couple, and already it had begun to get a little complicated, and they weren't even married yet, right? In particular, it was getting complicated about what family they were going to spend what holiday with. I know no one in here that's married has ever had that problem, right? It's always easy in your household. But they were already having this tension. Again, the wedding was months off, and they were trying to figure out what to do. And because the wife was a planner, we have any of those in here? And the husband was not. All right, so, you know, that was creating a little bit of friction, a little bit of tension. And so in the middle of, we were talking about this. And I'm like, all right, well, let's come up with a plan. I mean, what are you going to do? And so she had an idea that actually I thought was a great idea. She said, we're going to divide the holidays. Okay, I mean, that can work. I mean, what's your idea? And so here was her idea of how to divide the holidays, when we're going to spend it with her family and his family. Her family was going to get Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, Labor Day, and the 4th of July. And you're thinking like I am, like, oh, what's left? Are there any holidays left? And she's like, absolutely, there are holidays left. Now, she was being funny. She was just kind of joking, you know. But hey, the reality is life's not always quite so easy. It gets a little complicated. Quick show of hands, if you're here and you're a Christian, if you have ever found it difficult to obey God because in that moment you could not see how this could ever be a part of God's plan. Anybody in the room ever been at that moment? Oh, yeah. Only all of us? I mean, I certainly have. I absolutely have. Multiple, many times in my life. And it's not really because it was difficult for me to believe God or to believe in God. It wasn't a crisis of faith. It was just a moment where obeying God was difficult because what was happening to around me made absolutely no sense in that moment. And God, how could you ever, or why would you ever And I don't know. And just obeying, even though I trusted and believed in God, is just a little more complicated. So today we're going to look at a story of a couple in the Christmas story that lived this tension. They lived this tension for many, many years between their belief in God, trusting in God, and being willing to obey God when life really wasn't making a whole lot of sense. And it's not Mary and Joseph. It's actually another couple. Their names are Zechariah. And anybody want to guess the other one's name? Elizabeth. That's right. We're going to look at the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah. It's found in Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. If you have a Bible or on your app, open that. But here's what it says, the beginning of that story. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there's Herod again. We had enough conversation about him last week, right? Shows up a lot in the Christmas story. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth is from the line of Aaron. So if you're familiar at all with Jewish biblical history, there's a group called the Levites that are connected with this and all that. She comes from a very prestigious religious family background, the line of Aaron and all that that includes. Her name, though, literally means God's oath. And her husband Zechariah's name means the Lord remembers. Now, Zechariah is the equivalent of a pastor. He's a priest. He's not a particularly well-known, famous priest. He's a priest of in a really small town. I mean, think maybe 50 or 100 people in the town. So at the synagogue where they would gather to worship, maybe 10, 20 people are going to show up, all right? So it's a smaller area, smaller gathering that he's used to. Not a really well-known guy. But here's what it says about them in the next verse. It says that they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. I mean, if you're going to be included in somebody's story and the only thing they say about your character is that you were righteous and walked blamelessly for the Lord, that's a pretty good day right there, right? I mean, can you imagine somebody writing their memoir, deciding to include you in it, and that's how they described you? Man, these people, I loved them. They were righteous and they walked blamelessly before the Lord. I mean, if someone was going to include me in their story, in their memoir, and they were going to say that I was blameless before God and was righteous in all my ways, I'm just telling you right now, they're going to have to overlook a bunch of stuff. All right? Because in my 47 years of my life, there's a whole lot of stupid that's gone through this head and out this mouth. And hopefully some of you can kind of follow along with that, right? So, I mean, I want to be, but to say about them, they are blameless before the Lord in their ways and righteous before him. What an amazing kind of compliment about them. So here's what we know about them in terms of their life. First of all, they were righteous, okay? All we know about them and their story, they were righteous before God. And the second thing we know about them is that they were old. All right. In fact, we'll get to that even more of that in a minute, but we don't know exactly how old they are. I know that the Levites in the Old Testament were required to retire from service in the ministry at 50. Now, Zechariah is not a Levite, so most likely he's older than that, 60, 70 years old, which again, at 47 seems extremely young, younger all the time, right? But in that day especially, I mean, that's pushing it in that day in particular. People didn't live as long even as they do right now. So they're righteous, they're old, and the third thing we know about them is that they have no children. They can't have children, kind of like Abraham and Sarah, righteous people, but have no kids. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. So you have this couple named God's Oath and the Lord Remembers, who for 60 or 70 years have been righteous and walking blamelessly before God, and yet God has seemingly not remembered to give them a child. Now, in their life, we probably would agree, all of us, that it would be a little difficult 60, 70 years into this to still walk blamelessly in all their ways before the Lord. I mean, God, my name literally means that you're not going to forget me, and yet you have forgotten me. My name literally means that you're going to make me this oath, and yet you've not kept the oath, and I'm still supposed to obey you. Well, here's what it goes on to say. I mean, how do you keep walking blamelessly for a God before a God that seems to have forgotten his promise to you? Verse 8, it says, now while he, Zechariah, was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now, what that means is that during this time, there were thousands of priests in Jerusalem and in Judea, and they were divided up into 24 divisions, each getting their opportunity in Jerusalem to serve in the temple a couple of times a year. And so this particular moment, it's Zechariah's division's opportunity. Again, it's their turn, and he gets chosen. Basically, they roll the dice, and who gets to go in and do the really big, important ceremonial moment of walking into the temple, into the area of incense, where they would throw incense on a fire and offer prayers to God on behalf of the people. It was a very important symbolic moment that they got to do. And so it's Zechariah's turn. And so here Zechariah is chosen. The roll of the dice fall to him. He comes in. He drops incense on the fire. He says a prayer. We don't know exactly what he prayed. We know he would have prayed on behalf of the people for the sins of the people. Most likely he would have asked God to deliver Israel from Rome, the Roman Empire that was still occupying Judea at that time. We do know that he apparently prayed for himself and for his wife and family, specifically about them having a child. And we know that because of what happens next. Verse 11, here's what it says, that there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Because even 2,000 years ago, angels showing up and speaking to you in person was a pretty big deal and very rare, okay? I think something happens sometimes, you know, on this side of the Bible and all the events as they took place. I think sometimes we think these kind of interactions happened all the time. Like an angel showing up and having a conversation, like we're having a conversation, it was just commonplace. Like you're at a restaurant getting your favorite, you know, coffee or latte or whatever else they did in Jerusalem, and like, oh, there's an angel. Hey, Gabriel, what's happening, man? Haven't seen you in a while. Or God would suddenly speak in miraculous ways, you know, like there was always a burning bush. Every time God wanted somebody to do something, there was always a burning bush of some kind, which is, side note, why I always chuckle a little bit to myself whenever somebody's told me, and I've heard it many times over 20-plus years of ministry, I've been praying about what God wants me to do, but I'm just waiting for my burning bush. I'm always like, you're going to be waiting a while. Like that was 3,000-plus years ago. As far as I know, I've never heard of it happening again, that a bush was on fire, God speaking, and told somebody to go here and do this, right? It just doesn't happen that way. So Zechariah is as surprised as anyone that he's praying in the temple, offering prayers. He looks up, and there's an angel standing there having a conversation. He's shocked. He's never heard it happening to anyone he's known ever before. And here's what the angel says. In verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Now, wouldn't it be great if our prayers were answered that way, right? I pray, God, please, here's what I'm asking. I stop praying. Gabriel shows up. Hey, Brian, God heard you. And here's what's going to happen. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Although I will tell you, I'm not praying for my wife to have any more children. I'm hoping this doesn't actually happen to us, all right? This would not be an answered prayer. It would be something else. You've been praying for me. I promise you that. Literally yesterday, our daughter graduated college yesterday. So thank you, Lord. I'm done. Anyway, so I gave her, you know what her graduation gift for me was yesterday? Her car insurance bill. Anyway, I was nicer than that. I promise. All right, I was nicer than that. But anyway, but he shows up. Angel just says, hey, God's heard your prayer. And then a few verses later, here's what he says about that prayer and how it's going to answer. You're going to have a son. You're going to name him John. Actually, the angel said, do not be afraid, right? You have this son. You're going to call him John. And John, your son, who we know to be John the Baptist, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him. Now, again, can you imagine being Zechariah in that moment? An angel is sent to you. God heard your prayer. He's going to answer your prayer. He will answer it. He'll give you a son. Your son will be grace to you, and he will be great in the sight of God. Now, how many of you would say, if God would answer my prayer that way, I would have no trouble obeying him? I mean, if God would just say, if I were to pray, ask for direction, if I were to pray and ask God to provide, if I were to ask God, pray and ask God whatever it is I'm going to ask of God, and he would just say, Brian, yes, here's what I'm going to do. Or Brian, no to that prayer, I'm going to do something better, and this is what it is. If he would just show up audibly, have a conversation with me like Gabriel did with Zechariah, I'd be like, okay, no problem, God. I got this. Absolutely, I would obey. Do you think we'd obey? I actually don't. I think we would do exactly what Zechariah does. Because here's what Zechariah does. Here's what he says. Zechariah says to the angel, how shall I know? How do I know this? I mean, how do I know that God's really heard my prayer, Gabriel? I know you've never shown up and answered anybody this way before. I know that none of my other fellow priests have ever been praying in the temple, ask anything of them of God for themselves, and you've shown up and said, hey, there's what God's going to do. I know this is a first for everybody, but how do I know? How do I know that maybe I'm not dreaming this? How do I know this is actually going to happen? How do I know that it's real? I mean, I don't know about you, but I've noticed that we tend to do something. We tend to pray for God to work in our lives. We tend to pray for God to show us direction. God, show me the right path, show me the right decision, answer this prayer. And when he does, and it's not the road we expect, all of a sudden we have all kinds of excuses why it's not going to work and we can't do it. I mean, this was Moses' story. I jokingly mentioned the burning bush earlier, but that was Moses, wasn't it? God shows up, and granted, it was kind of unexpected. All of a sudden, God's talking to Moses through a bush that's on fire and not burning up. And what does he say? Moses, I'm sending you to Egypt. Go to Egypt, secure the release of my people from Pharaoh. And how does Moses respond? Five ways he tries to get out of it. Five excuses he throws up. I mean, the first one, God, who am I that I would go? And God's like, listen, I will be with you. All right, God, but what am I going to say? I'll tell you what to say. Yeah, but what if they don't believe me? I'm going to perform some miracles. But God, I can't talk very well. I'll be your mouth. And then when none of those four excuses work, the fifth one he just says, God, please send somebody else. Literally, you read it. That's exactly what happens. And it says that the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. And he says, look, take your brother Aaron. I'll speak to you. You speak to him. Now just hush and go already. The hush and go is my added little part there, all right? But I mean, we all do the same thing. Zechariah, it's the same thing. He's been praying for a miracle. God, it sure would be great if we had a son. If we had a child. You promised my wife, you know, she is God's oath. You, my name, you would remember. Please don't forget and fulfill your oath. God shows up. Okay, I'm going to do that. But how shall I know this? And what's his reason for questioning? I'm old. And my wife's advanced in years. Which, by the way, here's some great marital advice right here. You notice he calls himself old. He says it much kinder for his wife. He doesn't just say, she's an old lady. No, I'm old, God. And she's getting up there too. How can you know I'm telling you the truth or I'm being told the truth? I mean, we laugh and we kind of poke fun at Zechariah, and maybe rightly so. But man, we were absolutely do the same thing. And you know why we do the same thing? It's because I think a lot like Zechariah, when the things that we've been praying for and they're not happening the way we thought we would, there's two things that I've seen over and over and over again that tend to keep us and cause us from questioning God, of obeying God and fully following God. And what are those two things? When God's answer to my prayer causes me to wait longer than I want to wait or leads me somewhere I don't want to go. It's amazing when you think about it. When I've prayed and asked, God, guide me, God, lead me, God, whatever. God, provide for me. But his answer to my prayer takes longer than I want to wait. It becomes very, very hard and hard to understand in our mind why we should still obey. And we've all had those moments where obeying God's going to lead us somewhere we don't want to go. And when we're waiting longer than we want to wait, we're being led somewhere we don't want to go, it's very, very hard to obey God in that moment. God, if you love me, you would do this now for me, or at least very soon. God, if you're so good, you would not allow this to happen. God, why would you ever say this or do that? God, why? See, something else happened, though, to Zechariah that day in the temple, if you know the story. The angel actually tells Zechariah, you know, because you questioned, you're not going to be able to speak until your son's born, until all this comes to pass. And it's not so much about punishment, I think, as much as it is God giving one more sign to Zechariah. Let me show you one more thing that I'm going to do that's really absolutely completely beyond you. You're not going to be able to speak until your son is born, because I want to prove to you that God can do the most miraculous things in the most impossible ways. And then here's how that story ends. Verse 24, and then later in the passage it says this. It says, after these days, Zechariah's wife Elizabeth, she conceived. And the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they rejoiced with her. They rejoiced with her. The time came, they rejoiced with her. Why? Because the Lord had shown her great mercy, because God's oath to remember, he was still fulfilling. Now, I want to go back to the question that I started with today. How do you obey when you don't understand? How is it that you and I really obey those moments that we don't understand? God, you've promised me, you've made an oath, you even gave me a name that said your oath will be fulfilled, that you will remember me. How do I, and yet I don't understand what you're doing. God, how, if you're good, would you allow this? God, why haven't you answered that? God, why? We have all kinds of whys, and I don't want to dismiss your why, the why that you're asking. God, why would you? Because they're absolutely real. Some of the most faithful saints in the scriptures asked why and a whole lot more. And so I want to answer this by question by telling you what I tend to do in those moments, because I've had so many of them. God, I don't understand anything about this moment, but I know, I trust you, I believe that you're good, I believe in you, I don't understand you, I'm going to obey even though I really don't want to. What has caused me and allowed me and motivated me to still obey when I don't understand? This. Letting God's faithfulness yesterday be my confidence to trust him today. See, there will always be a day, there will always be a present where trusting God is extremely difficult. It wouldn't be faith if it wasn't. I mean, that's really what that implies. There's going to be moments where we're required to follow and obey and to believe when it doesn't make a lot of sense and it's very difficult to understand. And what I love about Christianity, though, is that it's not just a blind faith. Hey, if you really want God to love you, you just have to accept it no matter what. You just have to ignore the doubts, ignore the wrestling, ignore the tension, and just believe it and you'll be fine. No, that's not actually the picture the Bible paints. The picture the Bible gives us is in those moments, and there'll be many of them, here's what you do. Look back to yesterday at all the ways that God was good. Look back to yesterday at all the ways that God was faithful. Look back yesterday at all the ways that he provided and did something beyond your wildest expectation that you absolutely did not understand, and you saw his goodness, you saw his faithfulness, and let that be your confidence today to trust him and obey him even though you don't understand it. And you know what? God's given us two amazingly great gifts to help us do this, to help us remember his faithfulness. And you know what they are? The Bible and the church. What I love about the scriptures is that it is filled with stories like Elizabeth and Zacharias. It's not just all perfect in the Bible. It records the fallenness of man and the pain of the world and lots of disappointment and lots of frustration, lots of tension, lots of questions, lots of misunderstandings and lack of understanding. And it shows in the midst of people that time and time again were faithless and disobedient, a God that remained faithful to them. What an amazing gift of confidence that should be to you and me, that we can trust God today even when we don't understand him. But the other gift God's given you is the gift of the church. And I don't mean the institution, I mean the people. The people whose lives in this room God has been faithful time and time again. The lives of people in this room that didn't always understand. In fact, walked through seasons of great disappointment, great confusion, great pain, great sorrow, great celebration, great blessing, great success, anything and everything in between. In the midst of the best of moments and the worst of moments, God was faithful in ways that they did not understand he could be. And it encourages them to trust him today. And it can be that source of encouragement for you as well. You might not be able to look back at your own life right now and see the ways that God's been faithful. Because what I've found is when I'm in those moments, struggling to understand, I don't really want to pay attention to what God did in my life for me. Sometimes it's even very hard for me to see. If that's the season that you're in, I would encourage you, look around the room. And there are people whose lives you might know, and you might know some of them very well. That God maybe didn't work in their time. Maybe he didn't do something as quick as they wanted him to. Maybe he didn't even answer it in the way they thought he would, but he was faithful. And let that be your confidence and courage to trust him today, to obey him today, even if you don't understand him today. Two of the things I'm very grateful for, have been and always will be in my life as a Christian, the word of God and the people of God that he's put around me. Let them be your encouragement today to obey God even when you don't fully understand him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. God, a story of a couple that you did imaginably more in their life than anything they ever could have imagined. They just wanted a son. You gave them not only a son, but you gave them a son that would be grace to all. The forebearer of the one in whom we trust, who brought eternal life, your son, Jesus. God, you had something in mind for them greater than anything they could have imagined. But it required them waiting longer than they would have liked to wait, and led them places they would have preferred not to go. But in the end, God, you are faithful to them. And yet, Lord, they remained in the midst of all of that, righteous and blameless. God, that would be said of us as your people. In the moments we don't understand, that we would remain faithful, looking at the ways that you've been faithful in the past, encouraging us to trust you and to obey you today, even when we don't understand what you're doing. Because we know from history, we know from the Bible, we know from the testimony of those in this room and even in our own lives that you are always good. So thank you, God, for that promise. And thank you that this Christmas we can pause and look back at that story and be reminded that you showed us your ultimate faithfulness in your son, Jesus. When he came to this earth 2,000 years ago, we love you, God, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name.